Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. I told Michael he may have to wake me up while I'm preaching. We were dodging tornadoes all night over in Sepulpa, so we didn't get much sleep. So anyway, it's a privilege to be with you guys today. A privilege to fill in for Jerry. I know you guys are looking forward to him being back, and hopefully he'll be back very soon. I hear he's on his way back now, so keep him in. Keep him in your prayers as you think about him. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to ask that you would turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we are going to look. We have four verses here that we're going to read, but I don't know that I will get through all of it because there's a lot to deal with here. We've started looking at the book of Hebrews at our church in Tulsa, but I wanted to share with you these same things because I do believe that they are edifying to our soul, because the book of Hebrews points us to Christ. If there is, out of all the books, that we know all of Scripture points us to Christ, the prophets and the law and all of Scripture, but Hebrews, man, it is just chock full with verses that point us to Jesus Christ. So when you found your place in God's Word, if you're able to, I want to ask that you would stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name as he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we thank you for bringing us together in this place, for protecting us from these storms that we had last night. We pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to see Christ, that you would open up the scriptures to us, illuminate our minds that we might understand the glories of Christ. I pray that you would revive our heart as we look to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give me the ability by your Spirit and the strength that you supply to preach your word in such a way that it goes forth in power and with much conviction. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word, write it upon our hearts. And Lord, use your word here to point us to the one who is our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Jerry and Dr. Moodleyar as they travel. We pray that you would watch over them and be with them, protect them, open doors for them to witness and to share the gospel. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We just pray that you'll be with us now as we study this passage together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Hebrews, if you know anything about the background of what's going on, it is somewhat of a mysterious book. Not that we can't understand it, but there's a lot of things that we don't know about it. We don't know who the author is. We don't know exactly who the recipients of this letter were. We also don't know the date of this letter. Now, there's a few things that we can determine about this letter, though. We know exactly what it's saying because the words are there before us. And so even if we don't know who the recipients are, even if we don't know who the author is or when it was written at the exact time, it's not going to affect anything because we still have the words of Scripture. There's much theology. We can comprehend these things. But we know the book of Hebrews from what we find as we read through it. It was written to a group of people. We do believe that they were Jewish people, Hebrew people. They were people who had come to faith in Christ, but for some reason or another, they had not grown much in the faith. They had not matured as they ought. We also know that they had suffered persecution for their faith, the confiscation of their property. Some had been imprisoned, but not at the point of shedding blood. They had not been martyred for the faith. But yet, because of this persecution, because of their immaturity, many of them were in danger of falling away from Christ. Many of them were reverting back or in danger of reverting back to Judaism. We know this from all that we find in the book of Hebrews. And so the author of Hebrews, he writes to encourage them. He writes to revive their faith. He writes to encourage them to press on, to continue to run the race hard, to not give up, to persevere to the end. And the way in which he does this is he holds out before them and he sets before them Christ. He shows in this book how much greater Christ is than everything else. He compares Christ, for example, he compares him to the prophets. He compares him to Moses and Joshua and Aaron and the high priest. He compares the old covenant with the new covenant. All of these things, and he points to the fact that Christ is far superior. He is supreme over all. And so this book, if there is any book that will revive you, maybe you find yourself drifting as well. Maybe you have grown cold in your walk. Maybe you're not as on fire as you once were. And so you find yourself kind of drifting. And that is a great danger, because if we drift from Christ, if we go away from Christ, if we abandon these things, we abandon the gospel, abandon our faith in Christ, then there remains no hope for us. There is no salvation from sin. And so we must cling to Christ all the more. And so if you do find yourself here today drifting from Christ in a state of slumber, I pray that this passage of Scripture, even just this small portion of Hebrews, would awaken you. And not only that, but if you are a Christian here today and you are living for the Lord and you are serving Him fervently and in love with Him and your soul is rejoicing in Him, I pray that through this passage of Scripture you would do that all the more and you would continue doing that. Amen. Not only that, but we find in this passage of Scripture and all throughout the book of Hebrews, all the Bible even, there are many churches in our day that want to seek to substitute Christ for something else, whether it be entertainment, whether it be dog and pony shows, whatever it is. Maybe some churches want to make it about you. When we find in Hebrews, it's not about any of those things. It is about Christ, our faith. And so the author of Hebrews, he lifts with all of his might, with all the words that he can muster up by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he lifts Christ up, 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 up in these verses. And as we come to these verses, verses 1 through 4, these are just kind of the introduction to the book. Here we see that Christ, from all that we find here, he is the one who fulfills all. He is the prophet, he is the priest, and he is the king over all. And he is superior to all others. There is none like him in all the earth. And so here we find that we have no good apart from Christ. Now, when we come to verses 1 through 4, we know that as we go through Hebrews, if you read on, and I know you've read through Hebrews, you know that he goes to great lengths to show how he is far superior to the angels, far superior to Aaron and to Moses and all the others. But here is in this introduction, in this long sentence that you have here in the Greek from verses 1 through 4, it's like an intro to the book. But this intro is so jammed packed full of theological truths about who we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is though you are walking into this magnificent palace and we are just in the entryway. And the entryway is long and it tells us so much about what is to come as we make our way through this great building. Now, as we come to this passage here, we will begin here in verse 1. The author of Hebrews says in verse 1, he says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Now, he starts out that way because there are some who are hardening their heart. We know that in the past that God spoke to the fathers who were in the wilderness, and what did they do? They heard, but they did not listen. They hardened their heart. And we will get that warning later on in the book of Hebrews. It will talk about today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. So here, as we come to verse 1, we see that God has spoken. And the warning that we find in Hebrews is not to drift away and to harden our hearts to what God has spoken. We are not to harden our hearts to the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to take heed to what God says. We are to treasure it in our hearts. We are to believe it. We are to go on in it by faith, believing all that God has spoken. And if we neglect his words, we neglect the words that lead to life, that lead to Christ, that lead to this great salvation. So here we have the author laying out that God has spoken. Now, he compares the two. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. But then he goes on to say, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, notice the comparison here. He's going to compare all throughout this book. He's going to compare Christ, as I said, to Joshua and Moses and the angels and so forth. And he's going to show how Christ is far superior. But as we come to this verse, I don't want us to misunderstand what he is doing here and what he is saying. In no way, and I think we need to deal with this, in no way, first of all, is he saying that the prophets and what they spoke was inferior. Amen. It wasn't inferior because what they spoke was the word of God. And we see that here. God spoke. And how did he speak? He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So in other words, we get the affirmation that the Old Testament is the Word of God. Now, the liberals, they don't like this. They don't like the fact that God's Word, they will critique it and say, well, it's not God's Word. Has God really spoken? And so forth. But here we see a firm declaration that God has spoke in times past. He spoke in the Old Testament. He spoke through the prophets. In other parts of Scripture, we find that he spoke through the Psalms and the prophets and the law. God spoke, and so we can believe it. So he's not saying that the prophets and what they said was inferior to how he has spoken to us through his Son. What the Son spoke was the word of God. What the prophet spoke was the word of God. And how do we know that? Well, there's other passages of Scripture that tell us that what the prophets had to say was indeed the word of God. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 21. Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. In other words, they didn't come up with these things willy-nilly. They didn't come up by their own imagination and write something down. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we see here that even Peter affirms that what the prophets had to say came from God. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here in this passage of Scripture, Paul is writing to Timothy and he tells him what things are going to be like in the last days. People are going to be lovers of themselves. People are going to have a form of godliness and but deny the power thereof. They are going to be slanderous, without self-control. And he goes through this long list of how things are going to be. But he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he says, in verse 15, he talks about go back to verse 14, but he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. What are these sacred writings? It would be the word of God from the Old Testament, the prophet, the law, the Psalms. Timothy had been taught that by his mother and grandmother. And he says of these things that they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, it is so sufficient, the word of God in the Old Testament, what the prophets had to say, that the things in which they said testified of Christ, and they pointed to Christ, and they were able to make you wise for salvation. He goes on to say of these sacred writings, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we see here that the word of God in the Old Testament was the word of God. It was competent to lead you to salvation, to lead you to faith in Christ. And so that's why the Hebrew writer could say, or the author of Hebrews could say, that God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So he's not saying that they're inferior in any way. Another thing that we need to point out, because some commentators will say, well, what he's talking about here is there's a progressive revelation. Yes, God spoke in the Old Testament, but now we have Christ speaking, and so we have this fuller revelation, and it's this progressive thing that we didn't know much back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints, they weren't as smart as we are now because we have everything. Well, we know that's not true either. Because when we go to the Old Testament, what do we find? We know that they knew the same things that we did. For example, in the early part of Genesis, it was the Lord who was walking in the cool of the day. Who was the Lord walking in the cool of the day? John 1:18, it's only Christ, the one who's at the Father's right hand. He is the one who has revealed the Father. No man has seen God at any the Father at any time, but Jesus has revealed to him. So they knew Christ. Genesis 1:1, we know the Spirit is there. And the reason I'm going through all of this, because I had a professor one time, and by the way, it was not Dr. Moodlyar, I had an Old Testament professor one time who said of Genesis 1:26, when it says, let us make man in our own image, he said the us there is not a reference to the Trinity. He said they didn't know that early on. That's how most people view the Old Testament. They believe that they were in the dark. They really didn't know anything. But by the time they get to the New Testament, well, then they have arrived, and then they learn all of these things. Well, that's not true, and that's not what the author of Hebrews is saying. They knew about the Trinity. They knew that salvation was by faith alone. The prophets even spoke of that. Where do we even get that concept? We get it from the Old Testament. They knew about Christ. In fact, even the author of Hebrews talks about Moses knowing about Christ, that he left the wealth of Egypt, the treasures of Egypt, to go and follow Christ. We know that they knew that. Job, he knew that if he died and his flesh was to waste away, he knew that he would one day stand in his body, in his flesh, and see his Redeemer. Amen. Who was his Redeemer? It was Christ. They knew these things. So this isn't progressive revelation, as some would like to make it out to be. But we see here that the prophets, what they spoke was the word of God. So if it's not progressive revelation, if he's not saying that the prophets are somehow inferior in what they said, that is less the word of God, what is he saying here? Well, I think it's quite clear. Let's look at the comparison that he makes. He says, long ago, God spoke in many ways. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets at many times in many ways. So there's the first thing. The time in which he spoke. He spoke long ago. It was the word of God. And what does he say about that? Well, go to Hebrews chapter 2. He says of that message from times past, he said, verse 2, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So he's saying God spoke a long time ago, and what he had to say was the word of God, and those who did not heed it, they did not enter his rest. They did receive a just retribution, but now we live in the last days. The last days going all the way back to the time of Christ, and in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, there is one thing that we can see here, that the Son is vastly superior to the prophets. They do not compare. He is the prophet of all prophets, Jesus is. And he has spoken, God's Son, has spoken. So let's make the comparison. If God spoke a long time ago in many ways, and he spoke, and when he spoke, if people did not listen, they received the wrath of God, they did not enter his rest, how much more so if we, living in the last days, hear the voice of the Son of God and have the Son of God? We have not only the prophets, but we have Christ, who is far superior than the prophets, speaking, God's only Son, and we neglect him and what he has said, then what is there left for us? Only wrath and judgment. Wrath and judgment. The other thing that we see by way of comparison is in many, long ago, we see the modes in which God spoke. He spoke at many times and in many ways. Visions, dreams, we see all of these things, burning bushes, all of these things in the Old Testament. That's how he spoke through the prophets. But notice the mode in which he uses in these last days. He has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by his Son, by the words that we find coming out of the mouth of Christ. He has spoken to us by his Son, by when we look to Christ in the New Testament and we see what he is like. He has explained the Father to us. He has spoken. And so if we neglect him, just like if they neglect the prophets, the way God spoke in those many modes, how will we escape? There is no salvation for us. Why should we neglect such a great salvation? And so then we see the ones that he speaks through, as I've already pointed out, the prophets and the Son. The prophets, what they said proved to be reliable. How much more with the Son? So we see here that he's demonstrating the supremacy of Christ. He is far greater than all of the those in the Old Testament. He's far greater than anybody else in the New Testament. He is God's Son, and God has spoken through him. In times past, he spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through the Son, the one who is not only a prophet, but he is a prophet par excellence. That is, he is the very Son of God. He is the true prophet. So like the Father said to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9:25, remember that the three disciples were with him. There they saw the glory of Christ. And that, what did the Lord say? He said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." This is what you and I are to do. Yes, we are to listen to God's word. As A.W. Pink said, it is not only that Christ declared or delivered God's message, but that Christ himself was and is God's message. And all that God has to say, he has said in his Son. When we hear Christ in the pages of Scripture, we hear the words of life, words of warning, words of comfort. When we see Christ's life in the New Testament, we hear God speaking and revealing himself to us. When we see him in his infancy, we see his humility. When we see also the way the love that he displayed towards sinners. When we see him come down and care for the masses, we see what a compassionate God that he is. When we see him perform his miracles, we see the power of God. When we see him calling men to repent, we see his standard for holiness and righteousness. When we read of him hanging upon the cross, we are reminded of the great love by which God loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we read of his resurrection and his ascension and his return, we are reminded of his rule. We are reminded of how great and how awesome he is, how he reigns over all. We're reminded of his lordship and how we should submit to him as Lord. Do you see this? God has spoken. He has spoken in times past, and we should listen to that word, but we should really listen because this is God's final revelation. God has spoken one final time, and by the way he did it, it wasn't through the prophets of old, but it was through the one prophet, his Son, Jesus Christ. He has spoken through his Son, and we must not reject the one who is speaking. We must not neglect the one who is seeking. We must not neglect such a great salvation. And if we do, if we reject Christ, if we reject him, then we reject all hope as sinners. And so we consign ourselves to hell, to eternity of damnation, if we reject the Son. Look to the Son is what the Hebrews author is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to look to Christ, to fix our hope upon Him, our faith, our eyes, and our ears upon Him, because God has spoken through Him. He is our life. We have no good apart from Him. He is our salvation. Now think about this for a second. Think about how many times that Christ is neglected in our day and time. Think about how many churches that have replaced Christ with something else. He is just an add-on to the service. And many times He's not even an add-on. He is put off in the corner and neglected. He's outside the door, knocking, as we find in the book of Revelation. There's so many people who have neglected Him. And so many times we even neglect Him. Even thus, us who know better. We get busy with other things. But He is to be front and center of our life. He is to be our all. Our eyes should be fixed upon Him. Now, as we go on here, we see that this one whom He has spoken through in these last days is His Son. But as we see this, that He is His Son, we find that a son is also an heir. And that's what we find here. The one whom He has spoken through, Christ, is the Son whom He appointed the heir of all things. Now, we must not miss what is being said here. He is the heir of all things. He has inherited all things. The entire universe, the entire world is His. Angels, demons, your possessions, my possessions, all is His. The whole world is His. Every piece of matter, every molecule in this world, it is His. He owns it all. This reminds us of Psalm 2, doesn't it? There we find, if you will, go to Psalm 2, and we will read a portion of that. But Psalm chapter 2 is a call for us to take heed to the Son, to pay homage to Him as the one who is the Lord's anointed, the King who owns it all. We know that the nations rage against Him. The people plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsels together against the Lord's anointed. And what does He say? And they seek to burst the bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But it says in verse 4, He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds him in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And what does He say of the king? I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. The one whose anger could be unleashed upon you, His wrath could be quickly kindled against you, is also the one that we find refuge in. And blessing, the one who can save us. But here we see that the Son is the one. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. That's what has happened. The Son has inherited all. This great King, Jesus Christ, has inherited all. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew 28:18 to His disciples in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He owns it all. He's inherited it all. That's why Paul could go on saying in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by Him and for Him. All things are His, and they exist for His glory. Your possessions, you, everything that you have, everything in this world, it is for Him. He owns it all. We also find that it was appointed that He be the heir. This wasn't just an accident, but this happened before before the world even came to existence, in the divine counsel, in the eternal counsel of the Trinity. He was predestined to do this. Before anything came into existence, he was appointed to this role. As the Son, he would be the inheritor of all. Now, what does all of this mean for us as believers? What does it mean for us that Christ is the heir of all things? Well, there's a few things that we can glean from this. First of all, it means that because he is the heir of all things, including us, that he demands our allegiance to him. He demands that we obey him, that we revere him, that we praise him, that we worship him, that we bow down to him, that we submit to his lordship. As we pointed out in Psalm 2 and verse 10, the kings are warned. O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And he goes on to say, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The command and the warning to the kings of the earth and also to us is that we submit to his lordship and his rule over our lives, that we don't rebel against the king, but we submit to him. Otherwise, his wrath will be quickly kindled on all those who reject his kingship. And if we reject him as the rightful heir, if we reject him as the king who owns it all, then we reject also the eternal counsel of God, what God has determined. And that is the highest form of rebellion, to rebel what God has put in place. To willfully and reject and disregard the Son is the greatest sin that you could ever commit. In fact, it is a sin that will lead you to eternal damnation. It is a sin that there is no pardon for. Every other sin can be forgiven, but it's just like 1 John says, there is a sin that leads to death. And the sin that leads to death is rejecting the Son. If you reject him, as the author of Hebrews will point out, there is no longer any way that you can be saved. There is no forgiveness outside of Christ. You have lost all hope of salvation if you reject him. So cling to Christ. Those who reject Christ, those who seek to throw off his rule and his heir of all things, even his authority over them, will suffer eternal consequences. Matthew 25 and verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him, he will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then it goes on to say in a few verses later, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then verse 41, then he will say it to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why were they cursed? Why were they thrown into eternal fire? Because they reject the fact that Christ was the heir of all things, that he owned them, that they were to submit to him, that they were to live unto him. They rejected Christ. They rejected the Father's will, and this led to their eternal damnation. The second thing this means, that Christ is the heir, that the Son is the heir of all things, it means that we have no good apart from Christ. And here's what I mean. We know that from the beginning of Scripture, God had set Adam over this world. He had given him dominion over all. As man, he was to rule over all. But what did Adam do? He cast off this rule because of his sin. He lost this dominion. He lost this authority, this what God had given to him with his sin. And because of sin, the first man became alienated from God. And he deprived himself and all of mankind from all good things. However, it was through the second man Adam, who came through Christ himself, who came once again to enjoy and to inherit all things. When we are united by faith in Christ, then we receive this heir. We are co-heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs, as the Bible says. Christ has done all this. He has inherited all. And so therefore, as Romans 8 and verse 17 says, We who are the children of God, we are fellow heirs with Christ. We've lost it all through sin, but now that we are in Christ, because Christ is the heir of all things, we are heirs also. This is why Ephesians says, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. This is why Paul prays in Ephesians that they might know the unsearchable riches that are theirs in Christ Jesus. It's why Paul could say to the Corinthians in verse chapter 3 and verse 21 and 22, all things are yours, even the world's. We know as we go on, we know that that Abraham, we know that he was looking to inherit what? The world. So, and therefore, because Christ is the heir, those who are in him also become joint heirs with him. A third thing that it means for us is that we do not have to fear men. The recipients of this letter, they were undergoing persecution. They had undergone the confiscation of their property. They were suffering and all the like. All kinds of bad things were going on for them because they were followers of Christ. And so, when those things happen, when difficult times happen in our life, all of that is wiped away, when it looks like the wicked rule now and that they are getting their way and they are the ones who are prospering now, know this and do not lose heart. Christ is the heir of all things. And so now, even though, as the book of Hebrews says, even though now we do not see all things subject to him, we know that he is the heir of all things. He is the Lord over all. And one day we will see this universal heirship fully displayed, this eternal display in the new heavens and the new earth. Christ will establish his kingdom, and it will become visible for all to see. This is why Jesus said in the high priestly prayer, in light of this and our being joint heirs with him, he prayed that the glory which you had given me, he said to the Father, I have given them. We go on to see in Matthew chapter 5, the words, the meek shall inherit the earth. So even though it looks like things are going bad and the wicked are prospering, know that even though we don't see his reign fully now, because the wicked are still going and doing wicked things, there is coming a day when all will be ours because Christ owns it all. He will come and he will display his glory. He will, as we just read there in Matthew, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will throw them into eternal fire. And there we will, as we see there in the new heaven and new earth, we will inherit the earth. We go on to Romans 4:13. This is why Abraham, even though he didn't see all things that God had promised to him, he believed by faith. And what does it say about him, about Abraham and his offspring? It says, in referring to him, it says of Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world. He wasn't just looking for a little plot of land in the Middle East. He was looking to gain all, and he knew it all would come through Christ. Even Daniel spoke of this day in his vision, in the vision that he received in Daniel 7 and verse 13. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Do you see this? He is the heir of all things, this one who has spoken. He is Lord of all. Not you. You're not Lord. He is. And since the Father has given all things to him, you and I are under his authority. Therefore, we are to kiss the Son. We are to pay homage to the Son. We are to submit to him. We are to yield to his lordship. We are to live our lives to glorify him, to praise him. In the light of this glorious reign over all things, we would do well to remember that we have no good apart from him. You can't have anything. He owns it all. And so any good that comes to us has to come through him. And the only way we can become heirs is to have faith in him, to believe that he is the one who can save us from the wrath to come, can save us from our sins, and to be united to him by faith. As I pointed out, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 2, he says that right now at this present time, we do not see everything in subjection to him. And this is a cause for, like the people who that the author of Hebrews was writing to, it is a cause for fear and unbelief. When we begin to just look at things and we're not living by faith, believing that these things are true, that Christ is the heir of all things, it causes fear. It causes unbelief. It causes us to fret and be anxious. All of those things. But we don't have to do any of those things. We don't have to have fear and we don't have to have fret. We don't have to fret because we know who owns it all. We know who is the sovereign King, who is Lord over all. And so we must look to him. We must hold fast to him by faith because he has been crowned with glory and honor. And one day soon, very soon, his rule and his authority will be seen. And every eye will see him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, as Paul says in Philippians 2, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's what it means for him to be the heir. He is Lord over all, and those who are in him are joint heirs with him. Now, as we go on here, we're going to look at one last thing here, and then I'll just kind of touch base on the others. And if you want to listen to it in more depth, you can go to our Facebook page at Christ Reformed Church of Tulsa and watch us next week. But here in verse 3, he goes on to say, verse 2, he's appointed him the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, he is the rightful heir of all things because he is the Son, but he is also the rightful heir because he is the one who has created all. He has created everything that exists. And so, as we come to this passage of Scripture, and it says that he created all, this reminds us of what we have found elsewhere in Scripture. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him. And what else does it say? And for him. Everything was created for his glory. As we go on, 1 Corinthians 8, 6 says, for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. We also find in 1 John 1, the same type of thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You know, if you ever have been in an airplane and you look down, we are specks compared to how big and vast this world is, this universe. I'm not a scientist or anything like that, but I was just reading some of the things about how vast we know the universe to be. And it's mind-boggling. It is truly mind-boggling how vast this universe is. And to sit back and to think, if we ponder these things for just a moment, we see how great he is, that he created the world. Now think about this, though. We see here that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. We also see that he was the one through whom he also created the world. Now think about this. John 1 tells us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. John just calls him the Word. And what was it that brought the things into existence? Well, when we go to Genesis, what do we find over and over? And God said, let there be. And so there was light or the sun or man or anything that was created. God's Word was so powerful that he would speak and it would come into existence. In fact, the Hebrew author goes on to say in Hebrews 11, 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. the one who is so powerful to speak and the sun would appear, when he would speak and man would be created, when he would speak and the light would appear, is the same one in these last days who has spoken to us. He has this one, this Lord of glory, who is the, as we go on, if we were to go into verse 3, who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the one who is God, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. There's no rogue molecules in the world. There's no rogue atoms. He holds it all together by how? The word of his power. He is the one, this one who is so magnificent and glorious, much superior to angels, this one who owns it all because he has inherited it all and created it all, is also the one who speaks to us in these last days. We would do well to pay attention to all that he has said. We would do well to make him front and center of every church service, of every church meeting, of every time we go to the Lord in prayer. Everything, every thought that we have, it should be centered upon Christ. Everything that we do throughout the week, it should be all about Christ. We should not neglect this great salvation. It is only in him. We are created for him. He is the King, and it is only in him that we can be blessed and be saved and find refuge from the wrath to come. Listen to the one who has spoken, Jesus Christ. Do not neglect this great salvation. If you're drifting in your walk with Christ, then you need to set your eyes upon Christ. That's the author's solution for drifting. Look unto Christ. Meditate upon these things. Think deeply about the things that we have talked about here today. Think deeply about the fact that he has made purifications for your sins. The fact is that the Lord of glory would come down and condescend and take upon human flesh and offer himself up. This one who has created all to purify you from your sins. He has spoken. Look unto him. Cling closely to him that you might run the race of the Christian life with endurance. May this church, may the church in Tulsa, may we always put him first. As you leave this building and you go and you enter into your work week or whatever, make sure that as you wake, that you center yourself upon him, that you fix your eyes and your gaze and your affections upon him. Look to him. You have no good apart from him. You have no salvation apart from him. Where else shall we go? Do you want to go away as well? Jesus said. And Peter said, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Life can only be found in him. Christ, this one who is so great and magnificent, he deserves our all. And may we give it to him. Because he is the Lord of glory. He is the one by whom the Father has spoken. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator. He is the radiance of God. He is the sustainer of all. He is the great high priest who's made purifications for our sins. He's superior to angels. And he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Look to him. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of low thoughts, inadequate views of Christ. I pray that you will forgive us of all the times that we have neglected Christ and we have become busy with the things of this world and we've let the things that you have made that should point us to you, we've let those things by our own sinful heart cloud out and push out thoughts and great thoughts about Christ. Lord, we pray and we ask that you would open our minds up and to see these wonderful things. Open the scriptures up to us. Open our hearts up that we might see the greatness of Christ, that we might treasure him above all, that we would not go the way of the world that rejects him, but we would set him before us and we would cling to him and we would look to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our Savior, and we would submit our lives to him. Lord, if there's anybody here today that is living in rebellion, I pray that by your Spirit you would convict them, that you would bring them to salvation, that you would grant them a new heart, give them eyes to see and the ability to, to believe upon the Son that they might have life. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we just pray as we go throughout this week that you will fix our gaze and our affections upon Jesus. Lord, we ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.